The scripture reading this afternoon is Revelation chapter 7. We read Revelation chapter 7. And there we read God's word in Revelation chapter 7. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So far the reading of God's holy word. In this service, congregation, we wish to meditate on Lord's Day 21, and we look at the first question, question and answer 54. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. There we read, "What believest thou concerning the holy Catholic Church of Christ?" And the answer is that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved congregation, Can you imagine a club where people come together? We have all kinds of clubs, don't we? We have golf clubs and fishing clubs and hockey clubs and you name it. So many clubs. But imagine a club where there are people who are most diversified. They are rich people and poor people, highly educated people and very simple people. They are tradesmen. They are academically trained people, old people, young people, people from various ethnic backgrounds with different desires in life, different likings, different desires in life. And they all come together in one club. Well, that doesn't occur except the church. And the church is therefore not a club, but it's the gathering of all believers of all places, of all countries. They are led by the same faith. And if you meet people from other cultures, from other backgrounds, from other countries, and they confess the same faith, you feel a bond with them. Because they also know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their hope is upon the living God. They also want to resist sin, and they need the Lord to invigorate them and to lead them. You see, the church is a wonderful gathering. In society, you don't find gatherings often where there are rich and very poor, highly trained and less educated together. But the church is a gathering of all kinds of people. From all kinds of places, with diverse backgrounds. And they are united by this one desire to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Christ to know God. The church is a miracle. Because the church is also under attack. The local hockey club is not under attack. But the church is. It's being assaulted from various sides. From false doctrine to try to ruin the church. To try to weaken the church. So that it would start to wither and come to nothing. Or the church is assaulted by persecutions. Terrible persecutions. Whereby it seems that the persecutions are effective and that the church goes underground. And carries on. Or church can be assaulted from the world and the temptations and from wealth and that they think they are rich but they are poor. They think they can see but they are blind. They think they are clothed but they are naked but they don't see it like Laodicea. And so the church is under attack. And yet the church exists and it grows. Every day the church of Christ is growing because the church consists of all people who are chosen by God to belong to His church. And the Lord plants His church wherever He desires to do it. And the Lord can remove His church from certain countries and replant it somewhere else. You know, it's a rain shower. I mentioned that earlier in other sermons. It passes over, showers. It goes on. But it's terrible if the rain shower moves away. And therefore we should pray for our church, for the church of Christ in general. We should love the church and live for the church. Because it's the most blessed gathering in this world. It's a light in this dark world. If there's no church, no preaching, it's darkness. But through the true church, there are light spots everywhere shining. It's blessed. It's glorious to be chosen by God to belong to His church. And whoever we are and wherever we come from and whatever motivates us, you have been chosen, all of you, to be here this afternoon and to listen and to hear the precious gospel, to be under the wings of the Church of Christ. The Church is as old as humanity. We read in Genesis 4, and to Seth there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, doesn't mean that Seth never prayed. Doesn't mean that Adam and Eve never called upon the name of the Lord. They prayed, of course they did. But at Enos, in those days, the church gathered together for worship services. And they went on throughout the generations. At times it was small. At times there was only one family left in the ark. Noah called upon the name of the Lord with his three sons and their wives. That was the church at that time. Very, very small. But then after that, the church continued. And now the church is still in existence in every nation. There are people who come together. In the days of Abraham, he went to church with his 318 servants. And they called upon the name of the Lord. Israel came together first around the tabernacle, later on around the temple, and also in synagogues. The disciples of the Lord Jesus came together and were continually praying. And the 120 disciples were together in the upper room, and they were praying. Praising God, they were together. The church has always been convening together. And in mission fields, people come together. Where there was no church, they come together with a missionary, and then the missionary has to return, and then there are others from their midst, and they start up. And so there are churches, there are house churches in China, where they come together. In North Korea, they come together, a few people, in hiding, that they call upon the name of the Lord. In Africa, people go to church. In Europe. But today, in the church is present everywhere. The church is a miracle. A group of people who love each other, who care for each other, because the love of Christ moves them. They have peace with their Maker. It's blessed to gather together, to be around the Word of the Lord. We sing God's Word. We preach God's Word. We read God's Word. We pray according to God's Word. In the church, God is exalted. His Word is lifted up. People are called to be under His the reconciliation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Word pierces hearts like a sharp sword of those who are unconverted. They discover and they realize that they are a sinner. They thought it wasn't too bad with them. But then they realize, I'm still outside of Christ. I'm still lost. And then they start to call upon the name of the Lord. That happens in church. Sinners are converted there. And also God's children are led to daily conversion. That they see their indwelling sin and they resist it and fight against it. And so in this way the church functions. Lives are renewed. And people learn to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That means in truth, according to God's Word. And in spirit, the Spirit motivates them. And they are upright before God. Well, the foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He shed His blood. And therefore, there now can be a church. And the church in the Old Testament and in the days of Enos and Abraham, that was also founded upon this one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. But the difference was in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus still had to pay, still had to come. But Abraham and Job and all those men, they were living off the finished work of Christ. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus came. And now His church is still living on that, off that finished work of Christ. And the Lord Jesus builds His church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, the Lord says, I will build My church. And He is doing that. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a beautiful text. It doesn't mean the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't mean that the hell attacks the church, but they can't overcome the church. As such, that's true. But it doesn't mean that. The text means the church is going to assault the gates of hell. The gates, that's the fortress, the gates of the city that was the point of defense. Now the church is attacking the gates of hell, and the gates of hell, they will have to succumb. They will not prevail. They can't hold out. And that is why everywhere where the gospel came, the gospel won. Among cannibals, among Greenland Eskimos, among Mohawk Indians, among Germanic tribes, in China, everywhere where the gospel came, the gospel won. Missionaries may have lost their lives, and there may have been affliction and struggle, but the church continues on, and the devil has to give up. He can't hold on to those people that he kept in darkness. He has to give up. Tribes in Ecuador with a very low life expectancy because they were killing each other. Revenge. When the gospel came, it changed. They stopped. Life expectancy is much higher. The people are dressed properly. There is prosperity. There is order. It happened. Because the gates of hell shall not be able to resist the onslaught of the gospel. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord also gives office bearers to His church. The Lord has ordained that the preaching of God's word should take place. The Lord Jesus Himself preached. He sent His disciples out to preach. And what did they preach? Luke 24. They had to preach repentance and remission of sins. That's what the preaching is ultimately about. In Luke 24, the Lord Jesus told them to go out and preach that, the church. Well, the Catechism describes what the church is. It is that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. It's the same faith. It's one faith, one Savior, one church. To the glory of God, He chooses sinners to belong to His church. It's a glorious matter. And that's why the church exists. Because the Lord Jesus is in control. He gathers. And He defends. And He preserves to Himself His church. And we are all invited to belong to the living church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is not the church as we see her. It's not this congregation and other congregations all combined together. No, the church consists of the elect, of the true Christ believers. And we are all invited this afternoon to belong to his church. Not one of you needs to stay and remain outside of the church of Christ. Because he's inviting you. He's calling you. He called you by name when you were baptized. He called you throughout your life. He's calling you in every sermon. There's no need to say, well, it doesn't happen. It's not for me. That's unbelief. Throw it out. And look to him. And flee to him. He invites you. The Lord does not play games. The Lord is upright. You may flee to him to receive everything you lack. Because you pray to a God who is full of loving kindness. A God who is generous. A God who is careful. Who knows what his children need. Who knows what poor sinners need. Zacchaeus needed that the Lord would stop underneath that tree where he was. And the Lord called him. And Zacchaeus came. We're also called to come. And you will not be sent away. It's a glorious reality. The Lord Jesus is gathering his church. It's the faithfulness of Christ. And when you see these matters, you can no longer resist God. And you want to belong to his church. Some of members of his church are drawn in their youth. Others at a very mature age. But they are all plucked as a firebrand out of the fire. Because nobody on his own volition asks for God. Every one of God's children is saved by God's free and sovereign love. Like John says, 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What love, that we may be called the sons of God. But as I just said, the church is under persecution. It's always been like that. Job is going to be persecuted by his three friends. By their stinging comments that he will have to endure. But it was worse in the days of Elijah. When prophets were killed. And Elijah thought he was the last one left. But the Lord still had 7,000 left. In Hebrews 11, we read of God's children who hid themselves in sheepskins and hiding themselves while others were stoned and cut into pieces and refused to give up. These events in Hebrews 11, that probably refers to Jews between the Old and the New Testament, there's a period of 400 years. During that period of 400 years, Antioch Epiphanes, he was a tyrant. Daniel portrays him. He was something like an antichrist. And he came into the land of Israel and he started to persecute the true believers of the Jews. And that shows the persecutions that happened there. in the days of the New Testament, imprisonment, terrible persecutions among the early Christians. We can't imagine what they endured. How could they endure? Well, they must have been better Christians. No. No. Maybe they were better Christians, but that's not the reason they endured. Because God gave them special grace. The church was heavily persecuted later on in the Middle East. Continually, where there's a Muslim domination, the church is being oppressed. And the Roman Catholic Church also oppressed Christians. There was a free church in Ireland and in Scotland and in parts of Wales. But in the 8th and 9th century, if I'm not mistaken, then finally they were all forced to submit to the Pope of Rome and to pay money to the Pope of Rome and to adhere to the legislation of Rome. Luther wrote a book, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. The Church was under oppression by the Pope and by Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass, to keep people in subjection. You have to pay for the Mass. Because when a Roman Catholic dies, the official doctrine is that person goes to purgatory, fire and suffering for a certain while. When he's suffered enough, then he can go to heaven. And to shorten that time, the priest has to give Masses. You have to pay the priest for that. And that's how they kept their clutches upon whole populations. But there was, in the Italian Alps, there was a whole group of people, thousands of them, who were always, throughout the centuries, had rejected the authority of the Pope. They are called the Waldensians. And they had, throughout the Middle Ages, they had the Bible in their own language. And they preached free grace. And they went around through the Middle Ages from those Waldensians. Two by two, they would go throughout medieval Europe. They would go from castle to castle. And there they would be troubadours. They were minstrels. They would have a lute. And they would play and they would entertain people. And at the same time, they would present the gospel. And they would even hand out tracts. That's what the Waldensians did. And the Roman Catholics didn't like that. They tried to persecute them. In the 16th century, an army came from France and tried, and they killed Waldensians, mothers and children. Some died on the slopes of the Alps when they tried to escape. And the man who organized that persecution, he later on went insane. It's all historical. Because God knows what they do to His people. But that's what happened. And William Tyndale, that godly man who read the Greek New Testament, put out by Erasmus, for the first time they had always read the Latin Vulgate translation from the 4th century. That was the official translation. But then William Tyndale found illegally this copy of the Greek New Testament. He read it. It changed his life. And he said, England must have this translation into English, in the vernacular. Became his life work. He was terribly persecuted. He fled to mainland Europe. He was in Worms in Germany for a while. There he met Jewish rabbis, and they taught him Hebrew. So he translated one third of the Old Testament and the whole Greek New Testament to English and was smuggled into Europe, into England, thousands of them. And finally, he was betrayed by someone who said he was his friend and respected his work. And he was tricked. And then they killed him. And the persecutions that took place in Europe during the days of the Reformation in England and Scotland, France and Germany, the Netherlands. But in the 20th century, more Christian blood has been shed than all the other centuries combined together. But what happened in Russia and in China, in North Korea, today Nigeria is the most dangerous country to live in. Most people are killed in Nigeria. Then you have Eritrea, Pakistan, Iran. The Church of Christ suffers. And still, the Church is protected. Yes, it is protected. I mentioned last week, I believe it was, that Nigerian minister, he was kidnapped but delivered. Delivered. Because the Lord does protect, He does defend, and He preserves His church. And then the sons take the place of their fathers. They carry on because the love of Christ moves them. The Lord Jesus does protect and preserve His church. Not only against persecutors, but also against heresies and dangerous errors. Because the Lord raises up men who are able to voice a clear message, a trumpet sound there today too. Men who are able to diffuse wrong philosophies and sinful theories about evolution and other matters that are pouring into our world. The Lord gives grace to men to counter these errors. And the Lord also defends His church from subtle temptations from the world. And how does the Lord convert a young man and keep him from the power of the world? Music. It's an enormous power. You can hardly resist it. The rhythm and the music, but the lyrics, they bring in bad thoughts to people, pervert people. How does the Lord cause a young man to stay away from that? By the love of Christ poured out in his heart. And then he has tasted the real thing. He knows this is it. The Lord preserves His church, fills people with love to Him. And the church is gathered from the whole world. It's wonderful. We get so much bad news, you don't even want to listen to the news anymore. Well, we have to stay abreast of what's happening. But there's good news. There's good news. I heard last week in Nepal, there's a gospel according to John, translated by the TBS. Into their own vernacular language. I forget what language it was. Some strange language that I can't even pronounce. But they have the Gospel of John now. It's being printed and dispersed there. There are pastors there who are going to preach a series according to the Gospel of John. That's good news. And there's much more good news. Because the Lord is at work gathering His church. And He is promoting the proclamation of the gospel and all throughout all the nations. The Lord has His people. And in this way, the words of Isaiah 49 verse 6 are being fulfilled, where it says, "It is a light thing that thou, the Messiah, shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. And to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And now we see the promise given to Abraham that all generations of the earth will be blessed in him. It's being fulfilled because the church is planted forth. The church. It's such a wonderful gathering. Comfort is given. True comfort. Life eternal. Here the answers are given to a struggling soul. Refreshing water is given to the thirsty. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Eternal life is applied to dead sinners. The only comfort in life and in death is given, and people have good hope. The church is a blessed gathering, and it's because of her King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we not rejoice in the church of Christ? Shall we not daily pray for the church of Christ and for the extension of His kingdom? And never forget the grace that God gave you and me that we may attend church. That's a rich benefit that we may come to church. It's an inestimable privilege of God's goodness. Never be proud that we go to church, not like other people. No, never be like that. Resist that thought. Never look down on poor neighbors who were never raised in a church. But consider it a miracle that you may be here, and pray God for wisdom to try to approach our neighbors. I know it's difficult. And then the Catechism explains regarding the church that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And that's the issue for you and me, that we would be a living member of this church. That the Lord Jesus would live in you and you in Him. That you're connected to Him like a branch is connected to a tree. And the life sap flows in those branches. If a man love me, the Lord Jesus says, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will make our abode, our dwelling place, with him. That's what's needed, that you keep God's words, that you treasure it. You feed on it. And then the Holy Spirit will fill your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly. That means fully. It's not that the Holy Spirit lives in a section and the rest is for us. Everything. And that's good. Your marriage. How you raise your children. How you do business. How you behave to your workers. How you are to other people. It's all governed by God's Spirit. It's blessed. And then the Lord takes over your will. Your desires. Your entire life, He lives in you. Becomes such a miracle. Who am I? Inclined to all wickedness. And He's willing to live in my filthy heart. The high and wonderful God. What is my house that Thou dost come to me? And who am I that Thou art willing to live in my house, in my heart? Well, that's how we become a living member of the Church of Christ. That the highest place is given to God. No longer serving two or more masters, Christ as the foundation of your life. God's Word as the highest priority and authority. And that His Spirit to guide and to lead you. That's what's needed in my life and in yours. And then we belong to His church. And when you are a living member of the church, be alert that you do not defile yourself. Because you still have that old nature. And that old nature wants you to do things and to say things and to watch things which are not compatible to the Lord. That your conscience starts to accuse you. And that blessed communion with Christ fades. And there's spiritual declension in your soul. And it gives you sorrow and grief. No, be alert. And ask that the Lord would guide you and keep you. And seek to live close to Him, that He will lead your life, and that when the moment comes, that He will translate you from this life to the next. That you may say with Job of olden days, I know, my Redeemer liveth. What blessing, the Church of Christ. Adore your King. Commune with your King. And the Church of Christ will exist forever. It's sometimes hard for us to discern who belong to the Church of Christ. And we have no inkling of what happens in South Sudan. Or what happens in the Congo. There are brothers and sisters there that we don't even know. And on this side of the grave we will never meet them probably. But the Lord is at work. Gathering His church. We should pray for her church. And in Revelation 7. We have already a bird's eye view of the future. Of the Church of Christ. And it's so hope-giving, the church. It's 144,000 people, 12,000 from every tribe of the sons of Jacob, except Dan. Dan is not mentioned in Revelation 7. Dan lived in the outskirts of the land of Israel. Dan was defiled with the world and actually gave up the communion with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Dan was seduced. Dan is not mentioned here. Joseph is mentioned, one of the sons of Joseph. So that took the place of Dan. But 12,000 of all the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar and Naphtali. And what does that mean? That means that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from all nations are engrafted into the olive tree Israel. And that they belong now, Romans explains that to us, Romans 9 and 10 and 11. There's still hope for Israel. We talked about that last week. But that the Gentiles are engrafted into Christ Jesus, into Israel. They are the living people of God. They have Abraham as their father, incorporated in Christ. It's the Church of Christ, 144,000, 12 times 12,000. From the Old Testament, 12 sons. The New Testament, the 12 disciples. And then you look at those same gathering of people. 144,000, 12 times 12, times 10, times 10, times 10. It's a fullness. It's a full church of Christ. It's revealed to us. That's where it will lead, where all world history will amount to. Don't ever think the church of Christ is a lost case. No, the battle has already been won. And you're not fighting for a lost case. It may look like that. But it is not like that. That's why the book of Revelation is a book of comfort, consolation. In the midst of the battle and the turmoil, we know what the outcome will be. What the day will look like. 144,000. And then you look at those 144,000 from another perspective. And then John sees those same people. An innumerable multitude of all nations. All ages. They're all gathered together. They all have white clothes. They used to have black clothes. Now they have white clothes. And they are long garments. Long garments. That's important. Because when an Israelite would go out to work, he would lift up his garments, tie them together, so he could do his work. But at home, at night, he would let the garments hang loose again. It's a sign of rest. Rest. And you have a palm branch in their hand. That's a sign of the victory. It's a sign of everlasting rest. And they all come out of great tribulation. Not just the last section of the church, just before the Lord Jesus returns. No. From all generations, they all went through struggle. Elijah did. Peter did. All the disciples did. God's people went through tribulations. But the Lord led them through. And then they are in heaven. The triumphant church. And there the church will be together. Calvin wrote to Melanchthon. Well, we live far away. Calvin lived in Geneva, and Melanchthon lived in Wittenberg in Germany. We have not seen each other, and time and the distance separates us, but I have this comfort. That after this life, I will live forever, also with you, Melanchthon, in glory. We will forever serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, forever together. God's people are forever together. God's people never see each other for the last time. They will all be gathered together, a godly husband and a godly wife. They will be in heaven, no longer as husband and wife, but they will be there as the angels. Then everything will be one. There will be no more fighting. No more backbiting, no more differences, no more theological struggles. Nothing that can annoy or disturb the peace. Nothing that can incite sorrow or grief. There'll be no false theologies. There'll be perfect love, perfect communion. United, together, in true love, in perfect communion with one another, and with her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the church of Christ. Blessed to be a living member of this church. Then all will be gain. Take courage. Your Redeemer liveth. Amen. Most gracious Lord, to Thee be all the honor, the praise and adoration, that Thou hast been pleased to gather unto Thyself a church A church who will go through tribulation because they are living on enemy territory. And they are surrounded by enemies, all kinds of them. But they are preserved, defended, and kept, even through death. They are invincible, because Thou, Lord Jesus, art the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And Thou art gathering them, and none can resist Thy power. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art upholding Thy church. And at the same time we pray for those who are under persecution, who are imprisoned, and it's hard to be imprisoned. O Lord, wilt Thou strengthen them. Also when the enemy comes to revile them and to try to draw them away from the true faith, wilt Thou strengthen Thy children when they are imprisoned, when they are put on trial, when they are harassed by their own fellow family members because they confess the Lord Jesus Christ, who are ousted and ostracized. Wilt Thou strengthen them, Lord? We know that Thou shalt do that. And the powers are so great to try to draw them back. But Lord, wilt Thou defend and protect all Thy people. And may Thy church indeed grow and be expanded. And may those people in Nepal who do not even have the full Bible, may they be blessed by the gospel according to John. And wilt Thou build Thy church, Lord Jesus, the Bible translators at work among the Pygmies of Namibia, and those who are laboring in dangerous areas with civil unrest in Congo, in Sudan. Wilt Thou bless Thy people in Ethiopia, in Mongolia? They are there, Lord. They come together. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for the church in our own nation that is being compromised and being assaulted. Wilt Thou defend her and give also men trained in apologetics who will be able to display the errors and then the fallacies of false doctrines and of false philosophies. Lord, bless Thy church. Uphold her. And we thank Thee that Thy church shall exist forever and ever. And all Thy people shall be together forever and ever. May we be a living member of Thy church, together with our children and our grandchildren. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.